somehow. Might have to start calling this First Presbyterian Pajama Church. But so glad that we can be together. And what I want to encourage all of us today, those of the few of us who are in the room and all of you who are watching, that this would really be a time when we truly do engage in worship. That you're just not watching a video that you have on while you're doing something else, but that you're truly connected in with your church, whether you're watching it live with others right now or whether you watch this at a later time, that you would truly take these minutes to focus your heart and your mind in on the Lord. So to help with that, I want to encourage you to turn with me to Psalm 97. And you're going to need a Bible later in this time anyway, so might as well get it ready now. Psalm 97. And let's let this scripture remind us of who God is and help us come into a time of worship this morning. The psalmist writes that the Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. All who worship images are put to shame. Those who boast in idols worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and rejoices, and the villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are the most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is shed upon the righteous and joy on the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise his holy name. And so I'm going to encourage us for you that are watching, when we pray, that you would pray with us. And right now is the time to come into the Lord's presence with prayer. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we just proclaim again that you reign over all the earth, over all the heavens. You, God, are the only God, and you are sovereign, and you are in control, and we can trust you. You are holy and righteous and good. And so, Lord, we turn our hearts this morning to you. And of course, as we consider your righteousness and your holiness, we're also mindful of the ways this week that we have not lived up to that. Lord, the way that we have not believed fully in who you are, the way that we have not trusted our lives fully into your hands, the ways that we've tried to take control, the ways that we've acted selfishly, the ways that we have turned to ourselves to try to solve our own problems rather than turning to you. Father, please forgive us for our sin. Please forgive us for our fear, for our anxiety, for our unbelief. Please forgive us, God, for our selfishness, for our self-dependence, for our lack of love. And Lord, I just think about how in households this week, as people are kind of spending a lot more time together, please forgive us for the way that we've kind of barked at other people in our houses, the way that we've treated our housemates unkindly. But God, thank you that in Christ we are set free, that we are forgiven, that because of what you did on the cross, we have forgiveness in you. Thank you that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And so we just start the service today by saying, thank you, God, that we are your people, set free in Christ, forgiven from our sin, all for your glory and for your kingdom to come and for your will to be done. We surrender this time to you in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, amen. Amen. Megan, why don't you just give us an update on what's happening this week?
Yeah. Good morning, church. I'm so glad you found us on live stream. I know this is a whole new format, so good job and welcome to you those who are watching later. No judgment there. We're just glad you're here. I'm Megan Burgum. I'm the youth director here, and we're so grateful that technology allows us the opportunity to connect and worship together in unique ways during this shelter in place. We are trusting God to show us how to be the church in the midst of a pandemic, how to see with eyes of faith and hope how God is at work and join Him in that work. In this oh-so-fluid and rapidly changing context, it will take some work to stay up to date. So please, please, please check your email, our website, our Facebook page for First Press news and updates. If you don't yet receive our weekly email, you can request it at our website or by contacting the church office. We want to hear from you too. Please email your prayer or care needs. We still want to care for you in this time at staff@fpcfresno.org. Our office is closed, but we are still working. Ministry events may be paused, but not ministry itself. We are being creative. We are reformatting what ministry looks like. For example, college group is continuing their Bible studies through Zoom meetings. High school and junior high are meeting during their youth group times through Instagram Live and Zoom small groups. And children's is offering lesson videos that have been sent out to your emails. And even after service today, there will be uploaded on this YouTube feed a service or a lesson for pre-K through fourth grade, including music. And so if you are watching or new to First Press, we do hope you're email the church office and let us know you attended our worship service, because we would like to really welcome you more personally. Yeah. And today we're still going to do a mission minute. So Greg Eller is still on mission. He's a former FPC pastor. Greg Eller joined the staff of InterVarsity in 2017. We were delighted to join his support team, and Greg's ministry focus is faculty and graduate students at UCSD in San Diego. Greg and Tanya have three sons, Nathan, Jacob, and Timothy. So let's remember that during this time, ministry is still happening. The church is not a building, it's a people. And so we're really excited to still be praying for Greg and others who are doing ministry. And please join us in that. You also are doing ministry in your neighborhoods and for your church, even if you're not here. And Sandy, our elder, is going to lead us in a time of prayer.
I encourage you, right where you are, to join me in prayer right now. Our Lord, our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You are mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Sovereign Lord, and the one who loves us most. We come to you today with heavy hearts as we face another day of distancing ourselves from others. Please keep us connected. Mm-hmm. Lord, we ask for healing to those affected by this deadly virus. We ask, Lord, that you eradicate it. Help us not to panic, but instead put our faith and hope in you. Continue to be near us. Be with our leaders. Give them great wisdom and discernment at this time. Be with Pastor Jeremy and our church. Help us, Lord, to stay strong and grow stronger in you by seeking you more. Give us faith over fear, wisdom over worry, and prayer over panic. Be with those that are sick, who have lost jobs, who have lost loved ones. Be with the doctors and nurses and first responders. Keep them safe and provide them all the needed equipment. Be especially with the people who are most vulnerable to becoming sick from this virus. During this time, may we find ways to show your love to those around us. May we find peace in being able to slow down our lives and appreciate what really matters. May we choose love at this time, and may we find that we have become more like people that you want us to be. Hear our prayers, O Lord. Now hear us as we pray the prayer that you taught your disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Sandy. Thank you, Megan. Well, I encourage you to grab your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 9 as we come to the Word today. We are continuing today in our sermon series called Shaped by the Cross, and it's from the Gospel of Mark. If you're one of the folks who's connecting with us for the first time, the reason that the series is called Shaped by the Cross is because in this particular section of Mark, Jesus is very intentionally moving toward what will be his death on the cross. And on his way to the cross, he's trying to prepare the disciples for what the cross is going to mean to them. But here's the really cool thing. And here's the really important thing. What the cross meant for them is what the cross means for every disciple of Jesus now. What does it mean for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus to have a life that is shaped by the cross? Well, that's what this whole section of Mark's gospel is helping us to know. And in today's reading, we learn that a life shaped by the cross is one with a new and redeemed understanding of what true greatness is really about. And my prayer for us, church, is that this message will be used by God to unleash something wonderful in His church. So turn with me to Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 30 and going through verse 37. Mark 9, 30 through 37. Hear now God's holy and awesome word. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching the disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the gift that it is to us, especially in days like this when there's so much uncertainty in our world, which is not necessarily new, but we've often been lulled into a sense of certainty in our surroundings. But the reality is that our only certainty is in you. And your word reminds us of that and grounds us in that. So come, Holy Spirit, now and use this moment to speak your word to us. Whoever is listening, may they know your presence with them. May they experience you by your Spirit. And may we not just be the sharers today of interesting information, but may we experience today your redeeming transformation, we pray, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. Have you ever wanted to be great at something? I'm pretty sure that everybody's answer to that is yes, because I think that God made us with the desire for greatness. In my life, there have been all kinds of things that I've wanted to be great in or great at. I wanted to be great at football. I wanted to be great at basketball. I wanted to be great at swimming. I always had this dream that I would go to the Olympics as a swimmer. In my mind, that's kind of the epitome of greatness in a sport. And I just have to let you know, I pretty much let that Olympic dream go. But there is one sport that's kind of keeping my dream of the Olympics alive. I still think I might have a shot of greatness in the sport of curling. I'm a pretty good sweeper, you know? And so I'm keeping the dream alive. But it's not just about sports for me. I've also wanted to be great as a musician. I've wanted to be great as a husband. I've wanted to be great as a dad. I've wanted to be great as a friend. I've wanted to be great as a preacher. I've wanted to be great as a leader. I've wanted to be great as a disciple maker. I've wanted to be great in all kinds of things. And see, I think that part of being made in the image of God, which is something that describes every single human being, means that we have a desire. I think a God-given desire for greatness. You know, when God created the heavens and the earth, the Bible says that God saw all that He had made and it was very good. That doesn't mean that it was just okay or mediocre. That means it was great. And so as people who are made in His image, we also have a desire for greatness. The problem is that in our sin and our brokenness and our insecurity, that desire for greatness is totally distorted into something that is not lovely or good. And that distortion is what we see at work in this passage amongst the disciples. But the question is, what does greatness look like in a life that's been shaped by the cross? What does greatness mean for a disciple of Jesus, the crucified and resurrected Lord? Well, that's what we'll find, I think, in today's passage. Let's look at it again. Verse 30 says, they, and that's Jesus and the disciples, left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because He was teaching His disciples. So Jesus now very intentionally begins His journey south, His journey towards Jerusalem. If they had been up in the region of Caesarea Philippi, where most of the previous chapter took place, now they were coming down to Capernaum, traveling through Galilee. But it sounds like they were taking the back roads because Jesus wanted a break from the crowds. He wasn't interested in the crowds at this moment. What He wanted to do was focus on the disciples. He wanted to spend time with them. They needed to understand what was coming, what was ahead. They needed to know that Jesus was going to be a much different Messiah than they had imagined the Messiah would be. And so He tells His disciples together for a second time what's coming. He says in verse 31, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill Him, and after 3 days, He will rise. Now, this is the second time that He's told them about this. But some of the particulars are different here. The first time was in chapter 8, verse 31. And it said there that He would be rejected by the religious leaders. But here, He broadens that out to have it be by all of humanity. And he uses a word here that's different. He uses the word betrayed or delivered, depending on what version of the Bible you're looking at, to describe that rejection. And I think that's interesting because, of course, it is a betrayal on a grand scale that the eternal Word of God, who took on flesh and lived among us for the salvation of the world, is going to be rejected by the world that He came to save. That's betrayal. But I also can't help but wonder if this is Jesus' way of pointing to the fact that one of His very own disciples would betray Him. Either way, just the idea that He already knows a betrayal is coming makes the love and the compassion and the service of Jesus for the people and the crowds, for the religious leaders, for Judas, even more remarkable. Jesus knew that He was going to be betrayed. And yet He continued to love, and He continued to heal, and He continued to serve, and He continued to redeem. Hallelujah. What a Savior we have in Jesus. But the disciples still, God bless them, they didn't get it. they were confused. And it says that they were afraid to ask Jesus any questions about what he had said. Either they thought that they might get themselves into trouble like they saw Peter do when Peter had some words to Jesus after the first time. Or maybe they were just afraid to really know the truth. They were afraid to ask any more questions because they didn't want to hear any word about that. They didn't want to talk about that. We're not sure exactly why they were afraid to ask him about it, but the fact that they were missing the point is absolutely clear in the next two verses. Look at 33 and 34. Oh boy. It says, they got to Capernaum, and when Jesus was in the house, he asked them, hey guys, what were you arguing about on the road? And then I love this side commentary from Mark, given to him through Peter, but they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Really? Like, they were arguing about who was the greatest? And the implication here is not, you know, Jesus versus Moses or Elijah. The implication is, among us, the disciples, who is the greatest? Why in the world would they be doing that? Well, we don't know for sure, but I think the circumstances are kind of give us some pretty good guesses or ideas. You know, three of the guys had just separated from the rest and gone with Jesus up on a mountain and had a very special experience with him up on the mountain where Jesus was transfigured before them and Moses and Elijah showed up and then the voice of God came and spoke with them. And on the way down, Jesus told them not to tell anyone what had happened. And if they actually kept that order, you can just imagine the tension that created amongst the 12. Hey, guys, like, what happened when you were up on the mountain with Jesus? Oh, well, yeah, sorry, but it's a secret between us and Jesus. And you can just imagine how that may have started a conversation, or as the scripture says, maybe an argument about Peter and James and John and how they were more important than the rest of the guys. Maybe how they were the best. Maybe that's what was going on. Or maybe now that Jesus was talking about death, maybe the guys were trying to figure out who would lead the group if Jesus got killed. Or maybe they were just completely dismissing all the talk about death and still thinking only about the throne that he was going to have, the earthly throne as the Messiah, and what their rank would be, where they would sit next to the throne, who would be the closest and who would be the farthest out when Jesus kind of finally came into his kingdom. We don't know for sure, but one of the things we know is that according to commentary by Dr. James Edwards, that in their culture, social rank and social standing were extraordinarily important. They were a very big deal in their culture. And it seems to us that the disciples had completely bought in to that idea. But you know what? They're not alone. Because we do the same thing. It may not be as formal for us, like who gets to sit where at a dinner party or those kind of things, but we do have a tendency to constantly compare ourselves to others. That's part of the way that our sin and our brokenness and our insecurity has distorted this desire for greatness within us. It's not just a desire for greatness anymore. It's been distorted into a desire to be greater than someone else. It's been distorted into a desire for other people to think of us as great. But in these next verses, Jesus totally redefines greatness away from that distorted view into the kingdom view. Look at verse 35. It says, sitting down. In other words, that means Jesus was taking the traditional posture of a rabbi in a traditional teaching moment. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. Now, something super important to notice here is that Jesus did not condemn the desire for greatness. He just redefines it from the distorted view to the kingdom view. He says that greatness is found not in being first, it's found in being last. He says greatness is found not in being the master of all, but being the servant of all. So there's nothing wrong with wanting to be great, but the way to greatness is Christ honoring service. And the second thing to notice is that Christ honoring service is sacrificial service given with love and with joy. That's partially evident in the word that's used there for servant, but it's even more evident when we just look at the example of Jesus. You know, his service overflows from his deep love. He serves with a sense of joy. He's glad to serve. He's not begrudging and disgruntled. He's not trying to make you feel guilty if you do not return the favor. He's joyfully and lovingly giving himself away in sacrificial service. And that's pretty amazing on its own. But it's especially amazing when we remember who Jesus is. Jesus is the eternal Word of God, the everlasting Son of God. As it says in Colossians chapter 1, by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. That's Jesus. That's the one who endured the cross and all of its cost for you and for me. Jesus totally redefines greatness. And then to make his point even more clear, he has a little child stand right with him. Maybe it was Peter's son or somebody in the family who was there at the house. And I encourage you to underline that word, among. He had them stand among them, like one of them. They are the 12. I mean, it even uses a capital T in your Bibles, the 12. But now standing among them, with them, before Jesus, is a little child. A child who, especially in that culture, had no standing, had no power, had no influence, had no prestige, had nothing to offer them for their benefit or advancement. Jesus puts that child to stand among them. And then he comes over and he takes that child into his arms and he says, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but welcomes the one who sent me. You see, the point is that greatness is not about rank or position. It's not about comparing yourself to others. It's not about others thinking that you are great. Even a little child who has no social standing, who has no power, who has nothing even really to give, a little child can stand in the grace of God with the 12 disciples as one of them. Their rank or their power or their prestige has nothing to do with it. Being a disciple of Jesus is not based on any of our accomplishments. It's not based on any of our ability. It's not based on some moral ranking of goodness. It's completely based on the done and the finished and complete work that Jesus has already done in his life and his death and his resurrection. And because of that, because of what Jesus has done, something really, really important occurs in a life that is shaped by the cross. Something extraordinary occurs when we put our faith in the risen Jesus. In Christ, we don't have to worry anymore about rank or position. We don't have to worry anymore about how we compare to other students or other workers or other parents or other grandparents or other retired people. Comparison kills. And in Christ, we can totally leave it behind. We don't have to spend any energy anymore on trying to prove ourselves to other people. Our identity is no longer based on whether we are better than some or worse than others. In Christ, we are free from all of that. Because our identity now is rooted and established in Christ's love. the greatest one of all who had no sin but took on our sin and all its deathly effects so that we might become the righteousness of God. Because of His incredible act of service, we are set free from the oppression and the death and of our addiction to comparison. And our addiction to rank and position and prestige and acclaim and control. Hallelujah! We are free. And beloved, that is such good news. And the more that we believe it, the more that we are freed up to joyfully serve others as Christ served us. A life that is shaped by the cross is freed up in Christ to joyfully serve others. To pursue others, to pursue greatness redefined. And when we joyfully serve others in the name of Jesus, church, that's when the kingdom of God comes on earth like it is in heaven. That's when we show others how great He is, not how great we are. And church, I can hardly think of a time when this is more important than right now. You know, I'll admit, this is just kind of weird. There's hardly anybody in the room, and I'm preaching my heart out. I can't wait until we are able to be all back together as a whole church. I can't wait when we can all be together to worship together and to hug each other and to meet in all of our various groups to do all the things that we love to do together as a church. This is a season when we cannot operate as we normally do. But church, it is not a season for the church to take a hiatus. It's a season for the church to be redeployed. And particularly, I believe that we're called to be redeployed right now as servants of all. What does it mean for the church to be great right now? It means that we joyfully serve others in the name of Jesus. So how do we do that? I mean, you know, it's clear that we are a little bit restricted from our normal ways, aren't we? But there are still ways that we can joyfully serve others in the name of Jesus. One way is to simply work at connecting with other people. This is a season especially to talk more than text. Make a list of people beyond your family, people from inside the church, people from outside the church, to whom you will be committed to calling on a regular basis. And when you call, even those outside the church, ask them how you can be praying for them. And after they answer you, then ask, well, can we pray right now? And then pray. And when you pray, thank God for the way that God loves them. Thank God for the way that God sees them and knows them and has a plan for them. And then with thanksgiving, lift up their request to the Lord. And make sure you pray in the name of Jesus. When we intentionally connect with other people, especially in a season like this, in the name of Jesus, we serve them. In the name of Jesus. Find a way to connect. Another way is that you can serve is by sending a word of encouragement. Take time this week to write a personal card of appreciation and prayer to every first responder and every medical worker that you know. Or anybody else that the Lord puts on your mind. Write a card to anybody right now who is serving our city. And instead of only writing, quote, I'm praying for you, actually write out the prayer that you are praying for them in Jesus' name. Send a word of encouragement. When we do that for people, we are serving them. Another way to serve is to simply do whatever you can do for your neighbors. Do it with the proper social distance, but do something tangible as an expression of your solidarity with them during this time. You know, most of our neighbors aren't going to tell us what they really need, right? Most of them are going to say, oh, no, we're fine. Don't worry about us. We've got it taken. We're under control. But listen between the lines. Ask better questions. And more importantly, ask the Lord to show you, God, how can we serve our neighbors right now? And when the Holy Spirit puts something on your heart, do it. And do it in the name of Jesus. Another very tangible way that might be a little outside of your box right now that we can serve our city and our community is to give blood. Elder Alan Knepper was on a conference call last week with the Fresno County Department of Public Health. And one of the main requests, it was a conference call for churches. One of the main requests for churches was that churches would encourage the people in the congregation to give blood. And of course, as you may already know, we have an ongoing partnership with the Central California Blood Center. But of course, that's on hold for right now. We're not having services. They can't come here and make it super easy. So maybe one way that you can serve is to set up a weekly appointment with them as a way of joyfully serving others in the name of Jesus. And when you go there and give blood, do it with a joyful and loving spirit for the people that are there. And finally, another way that you can serve others, church, is in serving them in the name of Jesus, is to simply commit yourself to prayer. What if God used this season to totally boost your prayer life into a different place? Set aside time and a place to specifically pray. Create a list of prayer requests to help you stay focused. And then contend in the name of Jesus for His kingdom to come. Pray for the virus to be contained. Pray for God's church to be unleashed. Serve through prayer. Beloved, in Christ, we are freed up to joyfully and lovingly serve others. And when we serve others in the name of Jesus, the kingdom of God comes on earth like it is in heaven. We show the world the greatness of Jesus. That's what it means to be great for a life shaped by the cross. So may we be so freed up from the distorted view of greatness. May we be so freed up in Christ that we, First Presbyterian Church Fresno, and everyone who listens to this, might be joyfully and lovingly serving others in the name of Jesus. May it be so. Amen. Let's pray. And I just encourage you, wherever you are, to just take a moment to pause before God and focus your heart on Him. What is it that He would want you to hear and receive this morning? Maybe for some of you, what He wants you to hear and receive is a freedom. A freedom from that distorted view of greatness. A freedom from the oppression of comparison or of trying to prove yourself to other people. God, would You come and just stir in every heart to put their faith in You. Maybe there's somebody listening who's never put faith in You, who's never trusted in the way that You served them for salvation. And right now I pray that You would work to draw hearts unto You for faith. God, maybe some of us, we need You to help us understand how to serve. We need You to stir in our hearts as You free us up from the false definition of greatness into the kingdom definition of greatness. We need You to stir in us ways that we can serve this week. Would You help us? Would You fill us with Your love and with Your joy so that out of that place we might lovingly and joyfully serve others in the name of Jesus? Give us creativity. Give us wisdom as we do it. And we just pray that as we do that, it would be received in the name of Jesus. That through Your people unleashed, through Your church unleashed in this time, that the name of Jesus would be advanced, that the kingdom of God would be advanced in our city as it is in heaven. that more and more people would be turning to you right now. That more and more people would be asking you for help. That more and more people would be reaching out for someone who already knows you, like the people of this church and others. Oh God, help us to be freed up from all our own insecurity and all our own unbelief and all of our own brokenness, so that we might be absolutely free to serve you by serving others in the name of Jesus. And thank you that when we do that, we experience the incredible love of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So God, have your way. Have your way in us. Give us calm, faith-filled hearts. We ask it in the powerful name of Jesus. And everyone who agreed said, amen. Amen. Well, we're going to actually sing and just give God praise. So wherever you are, would you just sing along with us? Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Let's sing. Amen. Amen. Church, I just want to remind you that we are still moving forward as a church. And so this is a season when your offering, your generosity is greatly appreciated. And one of just the realities of our situation is that usually each year, for the last couple of years at least, about 50% of our offering comes from people turning in that offering in worship service. The other 50% comes with like a online giving or an automatic deposit from a bank account. But 50% comes from people giving here in the sanctuary on a Sunday morning. And so for us to continue in the work that God is calling us to, for us to advance that mission that God is calling us to, we really need everybody to find all those people to find new ways to give. And I encourage you to look into giving online, or to text to give, or just mail your check to the church office. We're going to be checking that all the time and making sure we receive that. And just know that as we do that, we continue to support our mission partners, and we want to continue to be generous in the days ahead. Not sure exactly what it's going to look like, but that we will be the church unleashed for God's kingdom to come. So you can go to the website and find more information about those other ways to give. If you need to learn a new way to give, feel free to call the office. There's going to be some information also in the notes of the YouTube video. So you can look in that section for information about how to give. And also there's some other songs that you can click for a YouTube link to just maybe add as part of your worship experience this morning. I encourage you after the service to check that out. But may we continue to give faithfully and generously for the kingdom of God's work to advance through our church and beyond. And now, right where you are, maybe you're at home, maybe you're somewhere else, but I just want to invite you to receive this blessing from the Lord. And so I just encourage you to open your hands and receive this as from Him. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you today His perfect peace, today and every day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's serving people said, amen. The Lord bless and keep you. Have a great day.
43? Wow.
Wonderful. Oh, well, online it's like.
Wow.
Yeah, just, I know, just here, yeah. Yeah.
Woo! Yeah, right.
Way to go, everybody.
Yay, team! Woo!
Yeah, thank you, thank you. Oh, don't give blood every week. They won't let you.
Hey, Bill, thanks for being here.
What do I know?
Thanks. Yeah, good doctor.
Thank you.
I don't think it's anything different at all.
Well, you just lose the
momentum.
You just lose kind of the feel of. I worked hard to make it so it didn't.